Okay, just sort of for Thanksgiving message tonight, starting to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 8. We'll leave 2 Kings just for the tonight. 2 King or 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supporting the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let's pray. For we are a thankful people because we have much to be thankful for. We know that Israel in the wilderness was not a thankful nation. They were not grateful for the deliverance they had from Egypt. They became very self-centered and entitled and expected, Lord, you to make the way easier. And really, Lord, you offered that a quick entrance into the promised land, which they rejected. And so, Lord, they're known as grumblers and those who mumble against you and grumble against you. And so, Lord, we pray we would not be that way, but we would always, as your word says, be thankful in everything. But Lord, we do recognize you as a God who is very bountiful in your blessings toward us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Everyone knows I have a great knowledge of farming. Mike may know a little bit more, but not too, how much more could he know? Because I know in order to farm, you put seeds in the ground, you put whatever you put in, if it's planting potatoes or, planting corn or whatever you put in, that's what you're going to get out. That's what you're looking to get out of the ground when, from the seed you plant. And so you need good ground and sufficient water. I know that. Sunshine. And then there's an expectation of harvest. And so the farmer plants, trusting God a lot, whether he says it out loud or not. And the harvest comes in. And if it's a bountiful harvest, he's making money and also providing food for his family, and many others through farming. That's where we get our food. A lot of people, I think, probably believe that the grocery store grows the food there and gives it out, sells it. But farmer's got a hard job. It's he's the the one who feeds the nation essentially. And so that's the basics of farming. But wouldn't it be nice if we could plant and harvest non-food items that we desire? Instead of buying a new car, grow a new car. Or a new house, even. Or a big screen TV. Maybe it takes a few months. But that would be great. Rather than have to put out money for it. Or a new set of clothes, or jewelry, watches, or hair. How about that? Or just go the whole hog and grow money on trees. All that would be quite a desirable harvest. But it should be of interest to us from this passage that we can grow thanksgiving, that thanksgiving can be produced It's that's to say, not just that we are to give thanks, but that thanksgiving is harvested from various things, that we can grow thanksgiving. A lot of people wonder often why the Lord is putting them through a certain thing. It's the most common question through the ages. Why the Lord does what he does when he does it to the people he does it to. And some people have a very hard time, and even people who are dedicated to his service or go in the mission field and suffer much for him, it's like he could stop all that, but does not. He sends trials and hardships. One thing we learn from that is if we want the Lord or not, unconditionally. But he sends those things. Missionaries have to make money. They have to provide a living. They're going overseas or wherever they're going, and they're going to be laboring in the field. That's going to be their job. And so they have to raise support, and they don't always raise support. It doesn't always come in. And you would think, well, Lord, why wouldn't you just give money to these people because they want to serve you in a foreign place? But it doesn't work that way. Things are hard. And so people wonder, why are they hard? But could it be that the Lord puts his children through some things so as to reap a harvest of thanksgiving from them? Now, that sounds cruel on the mankind side. If men do that, that's evil. If men make things harder just to make things harder for no good purpose, well, that's evil. Men don't have the purity and holiness of God. God sends what he sends, even if it's hardship, with absolute purity and holiness and love. He does not violate his character. Now, if he sends judgment, that's a different thing, but that's, you know, consequences of sin. But for God to enable us to glorify and thank him, that's a very pure and proper thing. The Lord desires that we glory in him. If we do that ourselves and tell people to glory in us, that's sin, because we're not glorious. Our motives are not holy. We're not pure. But it's the most proper and right thing to glorify the Lord. And the Lord, when he tells us to glory in him, he's not saying it like a man would say it. It would be just pride. But he's telling us to do exactly what is the proper thing to do, the most pure thing to do, what every created being should do, because he is praiseworthy. And it enables us to do more of what we should do when the Lord sows things in our lives and reaps from them in the end thanksgiving. And not just from us, but from others. Somebody gets sick. We often hear people being sick. And of course, God could stop that whole thing. And we do have bodies that are fallen. One of the effects of sin is to have sickness. Not that sickness is sin, but sin is the foundation of sickness and death. So we hear people are sick all the time. We pray to God, Lord, that you would relieve this sickness. And then when they're relieved, we say, thank God for that. And they rejoice, and others rejoice who prayed for them and care for them. But of course, God could have just stopped it at the start and not sent it at all. We know God is sovereign. We know he's in control. We know the devil can't inflict upon anybody what God will not allow him to do. With Job, it was Satan said, may I? And the Lord says, yes, you may, for his own purposes. And there's a whole harvest of thanksgiving that's come from the life of Job, that the Lord, how merciful the Lord is. But then again, the Lord sent that, but all in purity, all with good purpose. to reap from the circumstance and from the person involved and the people involved thanksgiving. And that's not wrong on God's part. That would be wrong on our part if we manipulated people for our own glory. But it's not on God's part, because he's the highest good. He works not in evil, but in good and holiness. So he is bringing from us his creation, thanksgiving. And there's nothing wrong with that. So we pray for people who are sick, and we rejoice and thank God when they are better, even though God is the author and finisher of that. The accusation against God's sovereignty in such matters is based on a comparison with God to man. Well, why would God send that, people say? Why would God send that storm? Why would God send that sickness? Why would God send that death? Why does God do these things? We know that God does all things well. We know that God is always holy, always right, and always pure in what he does. And he is working his glory, which is also for our good when God does that. You'll note that when the world works its own glory, and the devil works its own glory, and the wicked work their own glory, it's always to the bad of mankind. God works for his glory, and it's glorious to all involved. So people are trying to understand this by seeing it through the eyes of men. You can't do that, because God alone acts in purity. Men do cruel and ruthless things for their own glory, when they should instead be seeking the well-being of others. God seeks in love our well-being. That's what love is. You're seeking the good of the other person. God does that graciously. He is not dismissive of sin. He sends the gospel that we might be forgiven. And when we're saved, we're forgiven, and he continues to pour bountiful blessings on us, as we looked at Sunday night and Sunday morning in Ephesians and in Philippians 3. Lord, although sending calamity and suffering is doing so for the benefit of those who respond with thanksgiving and a renewed commitment for his mercy in delivering those in suffering. And that's just part of living the Christian life. We hold that truth as just an obvious thing. It's an axiom. It's the way things are, that the Lord sends rain and he sends sunshine. That we have days of, you know, where there's just no burdens whatever, and then we have burdens. And all these things the Lord uses. What about Joseph in Egypt? How much thanksgiving came to God after he went through all that with his brothers, being sold into slavery, being left in prison and forgotten, and then being exalted in Egypt and providing food and life to the entire world in that area. What thanksgiving to God came from that. But the path was difficult. Only the Lord has the mind to work these things out as he did. God always does this. And he's always pure in all his ways. This is why we give thanks in everything. Man might do something and we will not thank them for it, because we do not get it. We do not agree with it. We see it as harmful. This happens all the time. Government does this all the time. That something's going on that's just not right. There's no justice here or whatever. God never does that. People view him that way. That's certainly true. But he always works in purity. Men, at the best of men, make mistakes. God never does. Although his ways are inscrutable, they're hard to grasp, things we would not do. We could all, in listing thanksgiving to God, we could all have just as long of a list in things we don't understand what God is doing and why he's doing it. And yet, in everything give thanks is because we know God is sovereign in all these things. He sends sorrow. All the old saints knew that. Jonathan Edwards knew that, the greatest Christian mind. He knew that. The frowns of heaven, he called it. When things would not go well, children would be sick, even die. And yet, we all understand who are Christians that God is working his will, and it's always the right and good thing to do because he's God. Notice how it works in this passage. This chapter is, and chapter 8 as well, is about giving, making contributions, in this case, to the needs of the saints. If you go back, I'll just to the top of this chapter 9, and look there. Paul says, "For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them." Achaia is Corinth, Corinthian. "But I have sent the brethren in order that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, so that as I was saying, you may be prepared. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, will be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." So he's saying there's a collection for the saints in Jerusalem, and that this is an ordered, planned gathering from the saints, of which the Corinthians are part of that company. And so he's sending ahead so that that offering will be ready and not be, you know, postponed and then, because of covetousness, disappear into some other expense. But that this giving has already been eagerly sought by the Corinthians. They want to give. And so he says, "I'm sending this so that your giving will be certain, and we'll get that done right away. And when we come, it'll just be a showcase of your faithfulness. And then those who are given to will thank God for the provision." And he says that, verse 12, "For this ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God." We see there's the dual purpose of the giving. Now, God could rain money out of heaven for this, but he doesn't. Instead, he places it upon the hearts of believers to provide for the needy saints. So the offering provides for that, plus it overflows to many thanksgivings to God. That the people who receive the support recognize that it is from God. You know, people generally in history have been much more knowledgeable of the fact that God is sovereign than some people today are. That when something comes, every good and perfect gift is from above, James says, that this is something that God sends. God sends it, and they receive it, and they thank God for it. I've told you before, I think it was Hudson Taylor who was working among a wicked people. He had an orphanage, I believe, and so they were praying for God's provision, and some wicked man heard the prayer outside the window and threw some bread in the window. And immediately, Taylor praised God and thanked God for it. And the guy outside started laughing. God didn't send that. I threw that through the window. To which the missionary said, God provided it, even if the devil delivered it. So you see, the recognition of God's sovereignty always has been understood by the saints, and many people understand that. So if money shows up to the needy saints, not from heaven, but through the saints, much thanksgiving to God. So you see the design here, that people are involved. They also give a good example of giving, which helps others to give, helps others to be provided for. And then there's just a mass amount of thanksgiving from that. I know logic in the world, human world, would be that it would be handled differently. That Christians should all be rich and the wicked should all be poor. And it should be that, you know, one of the benefits of becoming a Christian is you'd be rich. So how many people would come to Christ? It's not a sin in itself to be wealthy. Job was wealthy. Abraham was wealthy. We do, however, see riches very often a characteristic of the wicked, because it is the world. And you can't love God and mammon. You can't serve God and mammon. So there's a, watershed there. And if you love money, you go this way. If you love the Lord, you go this way. And a lot of times those who love the Lord don't have a lot of money, because in the world, they're focusing on the world. There's a product from that, a benefit from that in making money. The rich man, in the story of rich man and Lazarus, the Lord told him he had his good things in this life only. Lazarus did not. Abraham said, Luke 16:25, child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here and you're in agony. James 5, verse 1, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. See, the sin there was not being rich. The sin was trusting your riches and abusing others by your riches, withholding pay, taking pride in your own work, focusing just upon your own luxuries and not those in need. Christians are told to lay up their treasures in heaven. Matthew 6:19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For your treasure is there, your heart will be also. So the Lord says, you know, if you trust in treasure here, it is uncertain, because it may be taken, it may rot, all sorts of things happens to treasure here. And also your heart abides where your treasure is. So he says, lay up your treasures in heaven. That's not a monetary transfer. That's obedience and trust in God and good deeds, and as a Christian, that the Lord will reward us for in heaven. So in the world, poverty may be a mark of disfavor. Nobody wants to be poor. I mean, there's some people who take a vow of poverty, and usually that's in a false religion of some kind. Poverty is not a grace in itself. If you're poor, it doesn't mean you're righteous. If you're rich, it doesn't mean you're unrighteous. The poor tend to be more humble, which makes their hearts, as far as humans are concerned, more humble. Whereas the proud are, richer, more proud. Proverbs 37, verse 30, verse 7, two things I ask of you, do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I may not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. So the king here says in Proverbs, just, put me in the middle. Make me a middle classer. Don't make me rich to where I just forget you. Don't make me poor so that I'm prone to be tempted to profane your name by stealing from want, so that I focus upon you. That was his prayer. Our lives are supposed to be full of constant thanksgiving to the Lord. We must see the things that happen to us in the world as stoking that fire, whether it be hardship or relief from hardship, whether we are delivered or others are delivered, that the Lord is working to produce a harvest of thanksgiving, which is what we should be doing all the time anyway. So the Lord works to bring out graces in us that are always to be there. And suffering is somehow the way he does it. Other ways he does whatever he does. We're sick, we get better. Others are sick, they get better. We're thankful. Thanksgiving is ascribing to God the mercies that he has extended to us who are unworthy. And the Lord is bountiful in that, liberal in that, lavishes that on us, as we saw Sunday night. Now, one last thing. In verse 15 of our text, it says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Well, he's just talked about the ministry of service, the proof of their faith by that ministry, that their giving is from their love for God, for others. And when others do that, others yearn to be like that. People are giving like that. We want to be like that. And so this is all building up giving and thanksgiving among the people of God. But then he says this, just out of the blue. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Indescribable in this sense does not mean that it can't be described. It's just that words fail to fully describe it. So what is that gift? Well, I think it's the Lord Jesus Christ. What did God give? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is God's liberality. This is God sacrificing his Son to become our Savior, our Redeemer, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, to die for our sins and give us his righteousness by faith. We can't even, the Lord God doing that. To become man, to suffer and die on the cross and have shame that he does not deserve and should not have from those he made. It's indescribable. We will never be able to fully grasp it. Maybe in heaven we can. But it's just, you wonder how this could happen, why this would be to those who are his avowed enemies, who hate him by nature, who turn to their own ways and away from the ways of God. Why would we ever expect anything good, any kind of gift from that? But not only do we get a gift, but the indescribable gift of the Son of God who gave his life for us. What? That is to motivate our giving, of course. If God gave his Son, surely we can give what is much less than that to the work of ministry, which then gives provision for the saints, which then in turn produces thanksgiving. So that's how you grow thanksgiving. You don't have to plow the field and throw in seed, but in a sense, God plows the field and throws in seed of the gospel, and the gospel producing eternal life in us by faith produces this kind of service and ministry and giving that in turn then, by God's design, harvest is thanksgiving. Let's pray. Lord, we owe you so much thanksgiving. Lord, so many things we're blessed with, we don't even pause to think of them as a gift from you. They're so common and lavishly poured upon us. We thank you, though, Lord, that you're that way. You're that kind of God. Even in our sorrows, you are working what is good in us. You are still loving us, caring for us, and producing a harvest of thanksgiving through your faithful people. May, Lord, that harvest be great. For, Lord, you are a worthy God, worthy of all thanksgiving and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.